picture this. I just get to Cambodia and I've been there, I don't know, a year maybe. And I am able to go to the Ratanakiri area, which is in the Hill Tribe region. And I and a friend of mine, we get off the plane, we get on motorcycles, and we head out into the jungle area, and we find an unreached people group. Actually, it's a hill tribe there. We don't know their language. It's similar, but it was different than the language we had learned. And so it was really fun trying to communicate. A lot of smiling, a lot of drinking tea. Well, the village leader, he invited us into his home, and we followed him, and we sat on the floor of the veranda of his house. And we noticed, as we were drinking tea and smiling a lot, in came these big elephants. There was a papa elephant, a mama elephant, and this two-year-old baby elephant, you know, kind of behind the mama. And it was just so cool. And they used these elephants to build their stilted houses. And I thought, this is the coolest thing. I've always wanted to ride an elephant. And so they had the baskets on the backs of the papa and mama elephant. And there were little boys who were straddled the necks of the elephants, you know, kind of guiding them and leading them. Well, I think the village leader, even though we weren't communicating that well, I think he saw my eyes get big. He's like, oh, I want to ride that elephant, you know. And we came down the bamboo ladder and walked over to the elephants, and I was looking at them, and I kind of motioned, can I get in the basket, you know? And he nodded, and so the little boys got the elephants down on, you know, laying down, and I was able to crawl up onto the knee into the basket, and my friend got onto the knee and into the basket of the mama. So I was on the papa, she was on the mama. And off we went. It was so cool. And here I am in my basket. You know, they had, like, interesting things in the basket, like a hatchet, machete. And then they had some rope, and it was just really interesting. So here we are going off into the jungle. We don't know where we're going or how long we're going to be gone. And I didn't bring my camera. Didn't have a video camera, but it was so cool as we're high up on those elephants looking out over the jungle. It was gorgeous. Well, we had been going for quite some time, and the little boys started chattering back and forth, and I didn't know what they were saying, but all of a sudden we came to this clearing, and they got the elephants down on their knees and lay down, and they motioned for us to get out of the baskets and to go over that way. So that's what we did. And we get to the edge, and we see it's a beautiful waterfall. And we're even with the waterfall, and we look down, and, you know, it looks so jungly, and there's mist. And it's a bank. It's a high bank. But it was gorgeous, and the vines and the ferns and everything. And I was just taking in the beauty. And all of a sudden, the little elephant came up behind me, and he went, boom, and I almost went over the edge, and I jumped back, and I said, Gene, watch out, my friend. And before she could even turn around, that little elephant spun around and went, boom, and almost knocked her over. And the little boys are yelling, back, 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 you know. And we get back onto the elephants, and up we go. And I realize it's much safer in the basket. So anyway, we keep going and going, and we've been walking several hours at that point. I was getting a little sore, but anyway, as we were going, all of a sudden, the boys started chattering again, and they got the elephants into this thick brush. Their heads were into the thick brush, and I'm wondering, well, we can't move. I mean, it's just so thick, and all of a sudden, I hear the sound of a Land Cruiser, and as I hear the sound of this Land Cruiser, my elephant, the papa, raises up on his hind legs and goes, "Row!" And then he goes taken off, and I'm just holding onto the basket, and I'm thinking, I will never see my family again. Nobody will ever know I'm gone. Where am I going? And I was just, you know, mortified. I was petrified. And the little boy, he kept looking back into the basket, and his eyes were big, and you could see the fear and terror on his face. And we were just mowing down trees. We were mowing down jungle. And then all of a sudden, he picks up the hatchet and he takes the blunt end and hits the head of the elephant. And I'm like, uh-oh. And sure enough, the elephant goes faster. And we're just, I'm just like, oh, this is never going to end. And then finally, he turns the hatchet around and the sharp end, and he hits him on the head. And I can see the blood, and I'm just like getting sick inside. But don't worry, he didn't hurt the elephant. You know how thick the skull of an elephant is. But anyway, he started to slow down. Well, as I'm catching my breath, and I'm thinking, you know, the churches in America are going to read about me. A missionary lost in the jungles of Cambodia. But I kept thinking, well, where's my friend? I wonder if I'll ever see her again. And sure enough, after a long time, we see the mama elephant emerge with the baby elephant. And Jean, my friend, is just cackling. Ha, 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 you should have seen the look on your face. Your eyes were big as saucers. It's like, yeah, thanks a lot. Well, we keep going, and finally, we are back at the village where we started. It was like, what an adventure of the day. I couldn't believe it. And those little boys were pretty clever. They just parked those elephants right at the leader's house, and we were able to climb right off the heads, equal with the veranda of the stilted house. Right? It was so cool. So we climb out of the baskets over the head and onto the veranda. And of course, as you know, the Cambodians, they're very hospitable people, and they have us prepared some fruit and some coconuts, and so we're drinking more tea as we are just kind of resting there. And then all of a sudden I hear a commotion, and I hear yelling, and I notice that people are running from their homes, from their stilted huts, all in our direction. From every direction, they were running up toward us, and I was starting to get a little nervous, you know, what is going on. And as I look, I see that little two-year-old elephant. He had picked up the ladder, the only way up and down, picked it up with his nose, and he was running off with it. They were chasing him. Well, yes, that's my elephant story. It is all true, not fabrication at all, no fabrication. If I could name that elephant, I would call him Reckless Abandon. I like that terminology, reckless abandon. Think about it for a second. I first heard this phrase when I was reading my devotion out of Oswald Chambers. I don't know if any of you read some of his devotionals, but he describes reckless abandon in this manner. We have the notion that we can consecrate our gifts to God. You cannot consecrate what is not yours. There is only one thing you can consecrate to God, and that is your right to yourself. If you will give God your right to yourself, he will make a holy experiment out of you. God's experiments always succeed, and the one mark of a saint is the moral originality, which springs from abandonment to Jesus. The saint realizes that it is God who engineers circumstances. Consequently, there is no complaint, but a reckless abandon to Jesus. Reckless abandon. I think what Oswald Chambers was trying to communicate is that we are to live an abandoned life to Christ. To be willing to give up our rights. To be willing to risk everything for his name's sake. To be totally dependent on God for everything. Be willing to give up things, to give over things. Thank you, Deb. And I think it all comes down to trusting him completely. And I would like you to open in your Bibles to Acts. Excuse me, Philippians. Acts, where did that come from? Philippians 3. In my estimation, Paul really expressed reckless abandon in his walk with the Lord. And in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, And I'm reading out of NIV. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I love this verse. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, in becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, he really impresses me. I don't know about you. Paul impresses me. He knew that it wasn't by his good works that he was saved. It was through his faith in Christ. And that faith requires that total trust, that total abandonment to him. And I really see in Scripture, he was really not conscious of himself. He was totally, you know, on fire for God. He was totally consumed with knowing God and making him known. I think that he was willing to take the risks in order to do that, in order to know Christ and to make him known. And he realized that this world is not his home, but that there are eternal values that are so much more important. And I think so much about how this applies to us in that Jesus is requiring us, is drawing us all to himself. And his desire is for all of us to know him and to make him known. And I think about all the many people all over the world who have already risked their lives and have risked everything to know him and to make him known. When I was teaching at North Central University, a class, I brought out this article. This article was written for the persecuted church in China. And I was really challenged by something that I read in this article. And this is what the article said in this article called Worldview. Some Chinese house church leaders actually dread the day persecution ceases. They fear their strong, faithful congregations will become flabby and complacent like so many in the West. Yeah. You know, I think most of us would admit that we like adventure without risk. We like success without sacrifice, and we like joy without pain. But that's not what Scripture teaches us as we are believers. And I think the central message of the whole gospel from cover to cover is that God is relating to us, that he wants us to know him. He's inviting us to know him. That's part of it, but also to make him known. And, you know, the persecuted church, they really count the cost. And we are challenged to do the same. You know, God invited me on this journey of reckless abandon. Earlier in my life, I grew up in a Christian home, and when I went to college, I felt God was calling me. I didn't feel he was calling me necessarily to a geographical location or to a specific people group, but I felt that he was calling me to himself. And I said, Lord, wherever you take me, you know, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want to do that. Well, I went on to received my training in physical therapy at Mayo Clinic, and I was a physical therapist for 10 years. And during that time, I would utilize my vacation times. I would save them up so that I could go on short-term trips with healthcare ministries to utilize my skills also in missions. And it was really exciting for me, and I was learning so much, and my worldview was expanding. And as I saw life from a different perspective. And I was coming back from Laos with a team, and I had shared with the director that it seemed like every time I was in Asia, I just felt drawn to the people there, and I couldn't understand it, but I just felt drawn to the people there. And there was a missionary who was from Cambodia who met up with us in Bangkok, and he was talking with us and sharing about why he was in visiting Bangkok, and he was talking to the team leader and said, you know, we really need a medical professional to come to Southeast Asia. Do you know anyone who would have that interest? And he said, you're looking at her. She's right there. And my heart was just pounding, you know, out of my chest. And I knew that the Holy Spirit had been preparing my heart. And I knew that he was talking directly at me. But I didn't want to respond out of emotionalism, you know, how that can go sometimes. So I said, let me pray about it. I'm very much interested. I want to fast and pray, and I'll let you know. Well, I went home, and just within a short period of time, it was confirmed in the Word of God as I talked to, you know, elders that I respected, leaders of the church that I respected in my family, and I knew that I was to go. And I was only going to go for 3 months, but I felt impressed that I should resign my job as a physical therapist. And so I did, and all my colleagues thought I was insane, totally lost it. But I knew that, you know, I was supposed to do this. I didn't know what was ahead, and it was probably one of the most scary things because, you know, we think of job security and all of that. But God was inviting me on this journey of reckless abandon. And so I resigned my job and I went to Cambodia and I just started to taste the culture and the language and meet the people and just starting to get to know them. It seemed like before time went by, it was 3 months already and I was supposed to go home. It's like I couldn't leave now. I had to stay. And I had to share the word of God. Well, I need to learn the language. I need to learn the culture. I need to understand how they think and what they value. And so I extended my time there. And I had worked in an orphanage with disabled children and taught the local people how to, with therapy, help the children there. And I got involved in community health evangelism and building latrines and biointensive gardening and micro-enterprise and started to train trainers who train trainers, and I extended some more. And time went by, and I realized, you know, the spiritual element is so intense here in Cambodia. You have to see the individuals as whole people, not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs are so real and so strong. And as the communism eased up, we were able to more directly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Cambodian people. So I teamed up with another missionary who was a church planter, and we were able to start churches and train leaders, and train leaders to train leaders, and church plant churches to plant more churches. So it was just so exciting to be a part of that. And I've been in Cambodia for 16 years. It's amazing. I never thought when I was a kid that I had ever be a missionary in Cambodia. But God had prepared the way. Well, I know that God still has me on that journey of reckless abandon. And now it's expanded where I will not only work with Cambodians, but with other people groups as well. I do want to tell you a little bit about the culture in Cambodia. They are what we would call folk Buddhists. Buddhism is the high religion, meaning their culture, they would go to the Buddhist temples for special events and ceremonies, to the Wat, we call it. And they will have the monks come and do special rites of passage, like with a death or weddings. They invite the monks. And so they believe in karma, reincarnation, that, you know, it's all about self. They have to do good. Do good in order for, if they die in their next life, they will be reincarnated into a new life. And if they've done enough good karma, they'll come back in a better state, a better status, maybe higher economic status, or a better job. But if they don't, they'll come back in a lower status. And nobody wants to come back in a lower status, especially if they come back as a worm, you know. So they're constantly trying to get up enough good merit. But Buddhism doesn't answer the questions of everyday life. If they're sick, what do? They don't go to the Buddhist temple. They go to the spirit world, because they believe that the spirit world influences everything they do. And so they're constantly trying to appease the spirits, and they live in fear, constant fear that the spirits are going to cause them sickness, cause them to have accidents. And so they're constantly bringing out the food and the incense in order to appease the spirits. I want to tell you a short story. I have a friend, Paula. She's a Cambodian who is a beautiful woman. She gave her heart to the Lord after I was there many, many years. It takes quite a long time for them to really open up their hearts and have a worldview change. But she was probably in her 40s, and she became a believer and a very strong woman of God. Well, she had an aunt. Her aunt's name was Bopa. Bopa was a devout Buddhist. If you'd go to her home, it was full of Buddhist shrines and figures, statues of Buddha. And she had the incense, and she had the spirit houses. And she was very opposed to Paula sharing about her new faith in Christ. She didn't want to hear anything about it. Well, one night, Bopa had a dream. In her dream, she was in this dark, dark house. It was so dark she could hardly see. And there were like these images of death and the smell of death coming in from all directions. And she wanted to get out of that dark place, that dark house. And she saw a little light. And she went toward the light, and it was a window. And out the window, she could see a big, beautiful house. And this big, beautiful house was full of light. And it was like the light was reaching out to her. And she wanted so desperately to go to that house. But she couldn't get out of the dark house. She tried and tried, and the doors were locked. And she couldn't find the key. And she looked and looked all over for the key, and she was just groping in the dark, trying to find the key, and then she woke up. Well, that dream really impacted her, and she immediately, in the morning, she went over to her niece Paula's house, and she said, "Paula, I've got to tell you this story." And Paula said, "Oh, today is Sunday. We Jesus followers are going to be meeting together. Why don't you tell me your story about your dream on the way, and you can join me?" And she was so impacted, she needed to talk about it. And so they went to the church together. When they got to the church, of course, they flipped off their shoes before you enter the building, which is very typical in Asian culture. And as Paula and Bopa entered into the church, Bopa's eyes lit on this book on a table. And on the book was a picture of a man holding this huge key. And she said, "That's it. This is the answer to my dream." She said, "Paula, what is this book? I've got to have this book. Tell me what is in this book." And Paula said, "Oh, that book is actually, this is a book that the missionaries had written. It's about keys to salvation." She says, "Tell me what is the content of this book? If this is the answer to my dream." So over the next few weeks and months, Paula was able to share the gospel with her aunt. And the Lord had opened up her heart to receive. And it was so cool, because after pondering, Bhopa knew that this must be an all-powerful God, more powerful than the spirit world, in order for him to communicate to her in a dream. And so she accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And Paula, her niece, has been able to disciple her, bring her into the body of believers who have been able to help her in her growth and maturity. But it is so exciting to see when she went back to her home, and then she, on her own accord, she got rid of all of the spirit houses. She got rid of all of her idols. And she just wants to serve the Lord. And she had the pastor and the mature believers come and pray over her house. And so it was really cool. But you know, stories like this are very, very common in Asia. And we know, like Pastor said, that God loves the Buddhist. God loves the Hindu. God loves the Muslim. And he wants them in relationship with him. And he is drawing, and he's at work. But what is so cool is that he is at work, but he utilizes believers, his church, to be a partner with him and accomplish awesome things so that people can come to know him. I think that's a lot what reckless abandonment is about. Now, I am more involved in the broader section, not just the Buddhists, but reaching out to the Hindu and the Muslim and training the younger generation of missionaries to go, to learn the language, to understand the culture, to understand the bridges and barriers, to live and cry and weep with the people in order for the people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's so exciting to see what God is doing among these groups. One thing that is a big barrier in reaching the unreached, a reason that they are not reached, is because they believe that Jesus is the foreigner's God in religion. This is probably one of the biggest barriers. And so it is so important that as we go, as we pray for them, that we realize that that is a barrier. And that it's not that we want to change their culture. We don't want to teach them our ways of singing worship. We want them to develop their own ways of responding to God in their worship, utilizing dance and singing and the ways they communicate with God. And that is so key in sharing the gospel and in a way that they can understand it and grasp it. And so that's a big part of what I do now in training the next generation and linking them up with missionary internships overseas and being a part of that process and mentoring them as they are there on the ground. But you know what? God is inviting all of us, to chase after him, to know him, and to make him known. And the core of the issue is, do I trust him? Do you trust him? You know, the will of God for us is to take the gospel to the nation. It's a command. It's not a calling. The calling, perhaps, is the length of time or the distance, how long we stay. But God has called all of us to do that, here where we are at, where we are planted currently. So I want to just ask you, does this topic of reckless abandonment, does it have any resonation in your heart? What does it look like for you? Because it's going to look a lot different than it does for me. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God perhaps wants you to abandon, to give up, to give over? But what is holding you back from reckless abandonment?